Well, good morning.
Yes, good morning.
Good to be with the Lord's body on the Lord's day in the Lord's house. We are continuing in our series in the Gospel of John,
that you may be one. This morning's text is John 16, verses 4b through 15. I would ask you to follow along as I read God's Word. If you do not have your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible adjacent to you. And I would ask that you please stand if you are able for the reading of God's Word. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you are the eternal word that speaks into our lives. Lord, we ask this morning that your word, you as the Word, would speak truth into our lives. May you be honored and glorified, and may you speak in a way that helps us love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. Please be seated. I remember when I first started teaching philosophy, all I really wanted to do was mess with my students' heads. I came up with various exercises and philosophical ruminations that would perplex them. Just for the fun of it, because that's what intro to philosophy is meant to do. And I remember having a lecture on perception. And what counts as perception? What is perception? And as you see from this slide, one of the exercises that I would do would be to put a pen or a pencil in a clear cup of water. And as you see from this image, something is off. Something is awry. What happens? What happens here? What do you see? Your eyes tell you right now that the pencil is bent. But you know indubitably, certainly, that the pencil is not bent. And in fact, moments ago, before you put the pencil in the cup, you saw it to be straight. It was there and it was straight, but now it's bent. How is this possible? Parmenides was an ancient Greek philosopher who was fascinated by being. What is being? What does it mean for something to exist, to be alive, to be something? What does that even mean? He wanted to know what makes things things. What makes a tree and not a plant? What makes a cup and not a mug? Or a pencil and not a pen? Or, when we got into philosophy of mind, one of the questions I would typically ask my students is, what makes Kyle Kyle when he's 20 and still Kyle when he's 42? What makes Kyle Kyle? Parmenides was fascinated by how we perceive things. And he noted that not everything we see, not everything we perceive, not everything that appears is what it is. Sometimes you mistake a plant for a tree. Sometimes the straight looks crooked. Some people take appearances as they come, but others examine them and weigh the truthfulness of them. And Parmenides articulated this as the way of seeming and the way of truth. The way that things seem to be and appear, and the way things are and are true. Pencils don't bend. A consistent theme throughout the Gospel of John is presented in our text this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe he will do what he said he will do? In your circumstances and your situation, is what appears to be the case stronger than his word? Does what seem inevitable seem the most powerful? And Jesus tells his disciples, remember. Remember who I am. Remember what I've said. See me. I was with you in the beginning, he says, the pre-existent Word who became flesh and dwelt among you. I was with you then, so I didn't need to say certain things to you. But now that I'm leaving, I must say some things to you. I was with you, and I was the truth by your side. But now I, the truth, must go. And I will send my Spirit to guide you into the truth. But you must remember my words. You must remember my promises. We are no longer at the beginning in this text. We have moved on. We are at the end of his coming. And now he must speak. Now the word must use words to tell you things that bring you sorrow. And even yet, even then, he cannot say everything. It's too heavy. you won't be able to carry it. Not on your own two feet. Not with your own two legs. It seems to you that my departure is disadvantageous. It appears to you that my departure is devastating. But I tell you the truth as the truth. It's actually advantageous for you. In fact, it doesn't really make sense at all, but I must leave. I must become absent so that I can become more present. If I don't go, my spirit cannot come. Jesus says, I am the truth and I've told you the truth, but my spirit needs to come and guide you into the truth. All the truth. All of me. For when I am gone, you will not see me, but my spirit will guide you to me, in me. I may be hidden from your sight, but he will disclose me to you. So Jesus tells his disciples, these words need not fill your hearts with sorrow. My absence doesn't have to lead to tears of lament. My spirit, the advocate, the paraclete, the comforter, will console you. He will console and comfort you. He will assist you. He will aid you. And he will advise you. He will come alongside you and lead you to the right judgment call. And when he speaks, and speak he will, when he speaks, you will hear my voice. So take comfort in the Comforter. He will reveal things, and he will witness to me, and he will glorify me. He will do this by convicting those around you. He will expose their unbelief. He will convince them of my salvific work. He will rebuke their skewed judgments, for they think that they know who the real rulers are in this world. So take counsel from him. He will not only disclose things to you, he will declare them. Like an angel, there will be no room for doubt when he reports. And this is in the text in the Greek, that he will declare and you will know. There is no room for ambiguity. What seems to be the case will be exposed. What isn't the truth will not prevail. And those who appear to hold the gavel and pronounce judgment will be judged. Docetism was an early Christian heresy that John and his community were combating. Docetism argued that Jesus is fully God, but he only seemed to be so, only seemed or appeared to be human. It comes from the Greek word docere, to seem or to appear. Docetists believed that there could be a heavenly Christ, but this human Jesus is not him. He only appears to be such. John and his disciples combated the Docetists. They fought the false perceptions of Jesus. They weighed words and weighed the word. Is he who he said he is? Indeed, all throughout John's gospel, an emphasis is placed on he doesn't just appear to be God, he is God. He doesn't seem to be the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one who has come to redeem and save. He is that Messiah. They weighed words and they told the truth. In our pericope this morning, we are called into questions. We are called into question just like the disciples. Do you believe his promises? Do you believe that his Spirit will convict the world? Do you believe that his Spirit will lead you into truth? Do you believe that you can be united in him? Have you weighed his words? Have you told the truth? This text in this series, on this day in particular, I find palpably felicitous. How can one not see divine orchestration in the moment? Sorrow has filled our hearts. Our pastor is absent, and there are some strangers in our midst. Some who went away a long time ago have come back just for today. Today is the beginning, or it's the end. Or it's the beginning of the end. The truth has to be told that there are strangers in our sanctuary. Self-professed brothers and sisters in Christ who haven't worshiped here with us for months or ever. Old friends we haven't spoken to in years. What is going on? What are we doing? Why are they here? Why are you here? Is it because you want to be united in the truth? Are you ready to weigh words and tell the truth? Later, we will find ourselves sitting in this sanctuary, listening to representatives of our presbytery, whom many of you have never met before. And later on in that meeting, you will read words from authorities that you never elected to office. And you will hear accusations and you will hear disciplinary actions for leaders you did elect to office. Your leaders. Weigh their words. Tell the truth. Does their counsel convict you? Are their recommendations for righteous life, righteous living, consistent with what we know of our leaders and the way of truth, the way of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do their judgments uphold the rule of life that we practice in our covenant community. Do their words carry all the truth? Weigh their words. Tell the truth. Like the Apostle John and our Lord's disciples throughout history, we too must combat appearances. We too must fight perceptions and sift the way of seeming from the way of truth. We too must remember his words. We too must weigh words and tell the truth. My friends, we must weigh words against the word. We must tell the truth of the truth. No matter how many times you look at it, no matter how many times it appears to you, no matter how many times it seems to you to be the case, pencils don't bend. Not like that, anyway. And neither does Jesus. Neither do his words. The word doesn't bend. The truth doesn't bend. The spirit doesn't bend. His disciples are called and commanded not to bend. My friends, do not bend. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not easy. It's not warm and fuzzy. The road is narrow, and you may die on it. And as Parmenides put it, the way of truth is far off the beaten path. Very few look for it. Very few find it. We are a people of the truth. We are a people of the narrow way. Do not allow appearances to masquerade as reality. Do not confuse what seems to be the case with what is true. Do not try to carry falsities without examining them. Do not succumb to the way of seeming when you have been called to the way of truth. Our unity, as Jesus notes, our Master and our Savior and our Redeemer and friend, our unity will only be found in truth. The truth, and nothing else, and no one else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you that you have not abandoned us, that even in your absence, you are even further and more present to us, as difficult as that is to imagine and comprehend. Lord, we thank you for Beverly Heights. We thank you for this covenant community. We thank you that your Spirit is alive and operative in our midst. Lord, as we weigh words and tell the truth today, may you unite us. May we be united in you. And may you be glorified in the unity. For it is in your powerful and majestic name we pray. Amen.